pray first. Father, thank you that we can come before you as a congregation, of believers, fellowship of saints, your children. And it's such a privilege to be called your children. You have given us an inheritance, Lord. And that inheritance is you and all these beautiful people that we are with together this morning. So thank you for your church, Jesus, that you gave your life for the church. We declare you this morning as the head of the church. All our instructions come from you, and we want to learn from you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So we're busy with the book of Romans. Don't think the book of Romans is difficult. Any part of the Bible is difficult when we try and do it in our own strength. The Bible was never meant to be done physically, but from the heart. So that's the reason for our topic, the spirit and the letter. When we start doing things from the outside, this book becomes the letter and the letter only. But who inspired this book is the Holy Spirit. I want to read us a verse in Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The only thing that can pierce the soul and the spirit is the word of God. The soul and the spirit is not one. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23 says, my beloved, I wish that when I return, when Jesus returns, Paul is writing, that you will be sound in your spirit, your soul, and in your body. That's why this verse is saying the word is the dividing line between the soul and the spirit. And the way to live this book is not from the soul, it's from the spirit. What is the soul? The Greek word for soul is psuche. Psuche is made up of our thought processes, our rationality. The difference between us and animals is that we can rationalize, we can think. Animals cannot do that. That lies within the seat of the soul. The capacity to make a decision, our will. A free will that God has given to us because He loves us. We can choose evil and we can choose good. John, can you put off these microphones, please? So that decision-making capability, God gave it to us because He's love. And He wants us not to be robots, but to be able to make a decision on a daily, hourly basis. We have the mind, we have the will, we have the emotions. I thought for a very long time to be spiritual is to be unemotional. That worked very well for me because I grew up in a house where I was supposed to be unemotional. Boys don't cry. So I had to learn at the age of about 30 how to cry. How to just recognize basic emotions of anger, disappointment, I didn't have that intelligence. So that's where our soul is, will, intellect, emotions. We cannot lift this book from there. That's only an interface, the soul. We lift this book from the spirit, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's just quickly just check where we are, context, where we are in the book of Romans. I said it's not a difficult book, but we need to understand the outline of the book. We go to the first slide. Thanks, John. Building up to that slide is the introduction of Paul, where he's basically just saying who he is. That was the first sermon that we did on Romans, where Paul is saying who he is. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Isn't that so powerful? He identifies with his king, the king that became a servant, and that is now a king again. Paul is identifying with him, saying, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ. So if we see Paul's identification in the beginning of chapter 1, then he just handles his desire to go to Rome. That's another thing I struggled with, is desires. I thought desires is unchristian. God has made every one of us with unique desires. It is desires that drives us. It's a passion in us that drives us to do stuff. There's a guy in Bristol, I think he lived about 60 to 80 years ago. I don't know if he was an alcoholic, but he visited different bars there daily. And he noticed the children on the street. He saw that they were hungry. They didn't have a home. They didn't have care. And this guy, whether he was an alcoholic or not, started crying out for them. John, you know who I'm talking about.
Is it George Muller?
Sorry?
George Muller.
George Muller. Thanks, John. George Muller is his name. George Muller started building a foster home. Eventually, over his life, 5 foster homes. And he fed his children. He gave them clothes. He educated them. And he sent the boys at 16 into the world. The girls at, I think, 18 to 21, he sent them into the world. They became professional people, missionaries, labor force. He never asked for a cent, but he kept books daily of what God provided. They never lacked. They would lack maybe at the end of the day. He says, God, I need to feed these children tonight. And there will be a knock on the door, and God will provide. It was a desire built into him. It was a passion for these children. A guy that visited the bars daily. But that desire was ignited in him. Desires can be evil. That's when they are selfish. But it can be godly when they are combined with the Spirit of God. So then we get to these verses. I just go back one slide. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is the hinge. Before that is the introduction, and then it's the hinge starting his argument, where he's saying everyone has sinned. There's not one righteous. Because the argument that the Jews were having was that they are righteous. They've got the law. God himself gave them the law. We have this book. We can say the same. God himself gave us this book. We know the history of this book and the blood that's flowed because of this book. Paul is making an argument. Righteousness is a gift from God. That's what that verse is saying. In the gospel, The righteousness of God is revealed. We got this gift from God. And that gift is called the righteousness of God. Our righteousness is not going to last. It will not stand up in heaven and in the courts of heaven. So after this verse, we went to the rest of that chapter, where he's proving that all have sinned. This carries until about chapter 3, verse 20. We've handled the last time in chapter 1, the Gentiles know of God but reject Him. God is saying that the Gentiles, you know what Gentiles is? It's all the nations of the world that is not Jewish. So He's saying that the Gentiles do not have an excuse because they've got nature. They've got birds, trees, animals. They can see the way of this world, sun, moon, and stars. They can see the creation and know that there's a creator. So they've got the external law. They've also got an internal law. When the Gentiles kill another person or steal from another person or hurt another person, they feel it. That's the moral law. We're talking about this law built into our spirit man. It's connected to our conscience. It says to us what is right and wrong. Christian or no Christian, every man and woman and child is made that way. That's why God says to the Gentiles in chapter 1, you've got no excuse. Then He moves on to chapter 2, where we are now. And He's saying to the Jews, because they're saying, we've got the law, we've got the temple, so we are righteous. And God is dealing with that in chapter 2. That's where we are at the moment. Now we can go to the next verse. Next slide. So we left off the last time at verse 11, which says that God is not a respecter of person. A close Greek translation, Greek to English, will be God does not receive face. Meaning God is looking at our hearts, He's not looking at our faces. To Jeremiah, He said, I'm sending you to a people that is stubborn. Stubborn of heart, but do not look at their faces. Say exactly what I want you to say. And He said to Jeremiah, and that's the way He's looking at these people, at every person, He's looking at their heart. If it's a Muslim or a Hindu, we tend to contextualize that. We should not. For God is just about the heart. We love everybody. Doesn't matter who they are, where they are from. So if God is not a respecter of person, we should not be a respecter of person. We treat everyone the same. This is what the gospel does. The gospel breaks boundaries between classes, between ages, between civilization, or let's call it cultures. God breaks those boundaries. The gospel breaks those boundaries. Because in Christ Jesus, we are all the same. We all come on the same basis to Him, and that's by faith. It's only by faith that we can get the righteousness of God. It's not by works. It's by faith that we receive the gift of righteousness. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Very simply, it's first part is talking about the Gentiles. They don't have the law, but they've got these other laws that I described just now. They've got the moral law. It's connected to the conscience in their heart, and they've got nature. They've got the creation. So He's saying that they haven't got an excuse, the Gentiles, and part B, the Jews don't have an excuse. That has got the physical law received from the mountain of Sinai. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. We're going to come back to that just now. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So very simply, God is saying, even though the Gentile nations do not have the physical law received on the mountain, they can do good. They cannot steal. They cannot do adultery. So how do they do these things if they don't have the physical law? That's basically what he's saying there. Remember, in this chapter, he's talking to the Jews specifically, that he's saying we are righteous because we have the law. But we can also put ourselves in there and say, I'm reading this Bible daily, or I'm coming to church every Sunday to hear this Bible, so I'm righteous. And this is a warning for us that righteousness is not based on works. It's not based on our works. Let's go to the next slide, John. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Let's just handle that, my gospel. So we've got the real gospel, and you'll see this trend in the epistles, and then there's false gospels. What is a false gospel? Danya mentioned something to me this morning, and I said, what we do there when we do our own stuff and things starts to revolving around ourselves, it starts with an I. It's called idolatry. This is where false gospel starts. When things starts running around ourselves or around our church or around our kingdom, it's idolatry. So the true gospel is the gospel where we lay ourselves down for the king. Because we are part of a kingdom. And there's a protocol in this kingdom. We are approaching the king in love. We are doing things from our heart by love and by joy, not by duty. Because then it becomes external. And that is not the gospel. That's not the true gospel. That's the false gospel. You'll pick up on the theme in the gospels. How Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he was constantly saying to them, you are focused on the outside. Like, for example, they would come to you and say, why don't your disciples wash their hands? He says, don't you realize it's not what's going into the mouth that is making you unclean. It's what's coming out of the mouth. What's coming out of your heart. That is what's making you unclean. John, can you go a little bit forward? I want to get to Psalm 51. Okay. We're dealing with our hearts. So David, he's a shepherd. He's got a flock. He's got a kingdom. His kingdom is his flock. The people of that kingdom is his flock. And what does the shepherd do? He messes up badly. He sees a woman, he desires. Remember, we talked about desire just now. He follows an evil desire. And he tricks the husband in going into the war. And the husband was killed in the war. And he marries Bathsheba, his friend's wife, one of the strong men that fought with David. He messes up badly. And he writes this psalm when he was confronted by God through a prophet. He told him, what would you do if somebody has got a special lamb that he really loves and he cares for, and another comes and steals that lamb from him? And he said, there will be justice against that one that stole. He says, you are that man. And conviction hit his heart, and he wrote a song. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Iniquity is our own way. You may say, That guy steals, I do not steal. That is judgments that we're doing there. We are distinguishing between sin and sins. There's different sins, but there is one sin, and it's called iniquity. It's when we follow our own way. Idolatry that I mentioned just now, it's following our own way. It's against the way of God. That is sin. There's different sins, and we judge one another because we compare sin and say, look, that one steals, I do not steal, and we judge that person. But we all suffer of the same sin, which is iniquity, that we need to be saved of, and that is following our own way. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned. Saying to God, I've only sinned against you, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. This is so powerful. God calls this man. He says, this is a man after my own heart. Because David tears his heart apart before God and says, I've only sinned against you. I've not sinned against man, I've sinned against you first. He did sin against man. But he realizes that by sinning, he grieved the Holy Spirit. And he asked in another psalm, he says, please do not remove your Holy Spirit. Do not remove your presence from me. Can we go to the next slide? We spoke just now about not being a hearer but a doer. This also addresses the inside and the outside. We can hear. I can read this book, this Bible, and I can hear it while I'm reading it. But it's another thing to do it. It needs to penetrate into my heart, my soft heart. But Elaine prayed for soft hearts this morning, or is it skull? It needs to penetrate into our soft hearts for us to be able to do it. And James is addressing it here. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the important word, the meekness, the soft heart, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone, that's the false gospel, and that's how many people are deceived. There is a strong deception over the whole world at the moment. And it's because of our heart condition. I'm talking to the church. There's a strong deception. It's because our hearts is not soft. We become wise in our own hearts. And now we start listening to all kinds of fables. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure religion. Can we backtrack a little bit to where we left off? Okay. I think we've done that one. The next one. Romans 2 verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. And this is where we need to be careful, that when our hearts are not soft and we are not receiving with meekness the word of God, and we begin to teach, this is what we are teaching. And this is what Jesus was saying to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You're making children of hell worse than yourself. Because they were taking the law that is spiritual, twisting it, making it physical, and living from the outside this law that was supposed to be spiritual. This law that was supposed to be lived from the heart. They were making it physical and teaching others the same. A teacher of babes who has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Next one. Verse 21. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Sacrilege was the Jews was going into the other temple and stealing from the temple. Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So may we never do this. Blaspheme the name of Jesus by the way we live. May we live from our heart out. Check yourself. If you worship God, even there in your own house, wherever you are, check whether you're worshiping Him with your lips or from the bottom of your heart. It should be in joy. It should be free. It should be in love. It shouldn't be by duty. We don't do anything by duty. We don't pray in the morning because we have to. We don't read this Bible because we have to. We want to. We want to love Jesus. We want to get to know Him better. So we live from the heart. Next slide. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, in the previous verse, he was saying that you can say that you are circumcised, talking to the Jews, and specifically the men, saying you can say that you are circumcised physically, but if you are not living the law of God from the heart, it counts as nothing. It's as if you are not circumcised. Your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That is what Paul is saying there. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his circumcision be counted for circumcision? His uncircumcision. So, yeah, it sounds confusing, but he's talking here to the Gentiles again. He's saying to the Jews, the Gentiles, they're not circumcised. If they can keep the law, which they don't have, if they cannot steal, if they cannot do adultery, aren't they more circumcised than what you are, which are physically circumcised? And you see, he's speaking a hard language here. All the time, he's encouraging the Jews, stop living from the outside, live from your heart out. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision thus transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Are you guys getting the gist of this passage? It sounds difficult. It's not difficult. If you look at the heart, Paul is just addressing the heart all the time here. I would encourage you to read Romans 8 and to not just read it, but meditate on it. For me, it's always been a guide to walk in the Spirit. The whole passage, it's 39 verses. I just want to read you verse 1 and 2. It ties in with this message. There is therefore, Romans 8 verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will convict us if we are straying from the path. That's good. That's a good thing. But condemnation is this bad feeling of being pushed down into a hole. That is not from the Holy Spirit. That is from Satan. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So according to the flesh is living from the outside, living from our will, our intellect, our emotions, from what this body wants. But according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The last thing in Galatians 5:16, I always compare it to two sumo wrestlers standing against one another. The one is the flesh, and the one is the spirit, our spirit. Spirit against our flesh. He says, Galatians 5:16, that the flesh is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit to the flesh. Now, the deciding factor is our decision. We choose if we want to go the flesh's way. The amazing thing is if we choose to go the Spirit's way, our Spirit, the Holy Spirit combines with that and He strengthens us. But the bad side of it is that when we combine with the flesh, the Holy Spirit can't help us there. That's a crazy thought, that the flesh of man can be stronger than the influence of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? It's because of God's love. It's the way He made us. He gives us the decision to choose either flesh or to choose spirit. In Deuteronomy 8, He says, I give you life and I give you death, but choose life. God wants us to choose life. So today we looked at the spirit and the letter, and I hope you understand the difference between the two. God is encouraging us through His word to live from the innermost being, not to live a surface life. But whether we work, whether we study, whether we sleep, whatever we do, let's do it from the bottom of our hearts. Let's be thankful in everything that we do. Thankfulness is key to connect to the Father. I asked this question this morning. You cannot connect. Be thankful. Thanks, Lord, for this day. You open your eyes. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for a bed to sleep in. Thank you for a roof over my head. Thank you for this church, Lord, for the people sitting here around me. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for life. Let's be thankful. Thankfulness takes us into the courts of heaven where we can experience His presence. We pray for us. Father, what a privilege to sit under your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring this word. Thank you, Lord, every time that we read it, we speak about it, we just see another angle or another dimension of you. We love you, Father, and we honor you. You are worth it to be with and to worship. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.